Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel in the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrians come into our land and tread in our places, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of peace. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrance. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian and when he comes into our land and treads within our borders. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word spoken centuries, so many centuries before the coming of your Son into the world. And knowing that gives us greater confidence, knowing that you are a promise-keeping God, knowing that you are in control of history, that history is the unfolding of your plans and purposes for your people, ultimately culminating in not just the first coming of your Son, but the second coming as well. And as we celebrate this Advent season, may we long for his second advent, when he comes again to bring an even greater peace, when he comes again for us, his people. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So we hit, just to understand the context of this prophetic promise of the people of God. Micah is a prophet during the time when Sennacherib, that Assyrian king, has surrounded the people. They are overwhelmed. They are fearful of their chances of survival, probably considering the option of surrender, thinking, is what we're doing in defending ourselves and defending our people, is it of any profit? And God speaks to these soldiers, he speaks to this nation under siege, and gives them a promise, a prophetic promise of hope and peace to come, a prophetic promise concerning his Son. So let us first consider the origin of Christ. What we see here in this prophetic promise is a reminder that God does the unexpected in unexpected ways. Now, if you had done a poll of the soldiers and asked them, you know, if God is going to raise up another king, another ruler for us, another deliverer, what city do you think it's going to come from in Judah? If you had been able to take a poll of them at that time, more likely than not, the majority vote would have gone to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the favored city of God. Jerusalem was the city that God had caused his name to dwell in, having the temple established there. But beyond all human expectation, God points to the origin, earthly origin of his Son, to Bethlehem. Verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah." Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. Ephrathah, meaning fruitful. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah." Meaning the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem. Such a small and insignificant town. God is saying it is in this unexpected, small, unexpected place that God is going to raise up for himself a ruler for his people. And this is just the way God works. You know, sometimes we can fall into the worldly way of thinking and think, you know, bigger is better, that God only works through big things. God only works through big names. God only works through those important people and those important places. And yet it was the promised plan of God, according to Micah, that God would raise up for himself the greatest man of all, the God-man, out of Bethlehem. And we know that in light of the New Testament, that that's exactly how God works. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 writes, beginning in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." And we see that God's way of working even here in this prophetic promise concerning the origins of Christ. Out of Bethlehem, just like David himself, Samuel mourning that the kingdom was going to be stripped from Saul, is instructed to fill his horn with oil and told to go to Bethlehem. Why go to Bethlehem? There's nothing important in Bethlehem. It's shepherd's territory. And Samuel gets there, and he looks at each of Jesse's sons, impressive men, and yet it was utterly unimpressive David that God had called and set apart to be the king of his people. Micah goes on, from you, oh little, too little Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me. I think that that's an important thing to remember in regards to the origins of Christ and his coming. He came to do God's purpose, to do God's will. From you shall come forth for me. Unexpected, unasked for, but God, out of his great love, was causing one to come forth for him, for his name's sake, and to make his love known. Shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. His coming forth is from before the foundation of the world, because the scriptures make it clear it was the eternal plan of God, knowing our sinful estate, knowing that we needed a Savior, that he would send his Son, who is the Word, who is with God and who was God, who became flesh for us. His coming forth is from old, promised even after the fall of man, when the Lord God spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3, telling him the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. God is reminding his people that his origins and his promises have been long in their unfolding, that God has not neglected his promises to his people, but that in every step of history, God has been paving the way for the fulfillment of his promises. And for us, that is a great encouragement, because we don't look merely back into something God has done in the past. As I said in my prayer, Advent should cause us to look ahead, because we don't just remember his first coming, we also long for his second coming. And just as sure as the Father was faithful in the first coming of the Son, sending him to accomplish his purposes, just as certainly as that happened, we know he will come again. You know, there's a difficulty that comes in reading the prophetic literature because sometimes between the beginning, the end of one sentence and the beginning of another, there can be 100 or even 1,000 years between those sentences. One commentator likens the prophetic vision of the future like looking into the night sky. Have you ever looked into the night sky and looked at the stars? All the stars look like they're equally close to Earth. You try to tell how far they are apart each other, okay, they look like they're 2 inches from each other. That's because our limited perspective on what's going on, the prophets being given these glimpses of the future, they know what's going to happen, but they don't know the time of their happening. Peter makes this very point, saying that the prophets were looking into when Christ would come. That they looked ahead, not knowing the times that the Spirit had appointed. And so we move from his origin to his coming. Verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time. What God is telling his people there is they're going to be laid aside for a while. We know that the last Old Testament prophet was Malachi after they returned to the promised land, and there were 400 years of prophetic silence between Malachi's prophecy, the end of Malachi 5, and God raising up John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. God is saying that the coming of Christ, the coming of his son, the coming of this long-expected leader is going to be after a time of them being apparently given up. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is given birth. There's only two Old Testament prophecies that speak to the mother of Jesus. We know in Isaiah, when God gives his people a sign, he tells them that a virgin shall conceive and give birth, and the name of the child will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And now we understand that all the anticipation, all the hopes of the people of God rest upon when his mother will give birth. Then God's plans for his people are going to move forward to their redemptive purposes, not in any timetable that they would have imagined. Many of the people of Jesus misunderstood the timing of God. They only expected one coming, whereas we know in light of further revelation, there are going to be two comings. We understand that he came in his first coming to live a perfect life without sin, to lay down his life for us, to die the death that our sins deserve, so that we could be brought back to God. That's not all he promised. When she who is in labor has given birth, then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Now this looks ahead to something we don't see here. Now this looks ahead to the second coming of Christ. This looks ahead to the restoration of God's people. See, Paul in Romans describes the time that we live in as the time of Gentiles, how we've been grafted in. And he speaks of this great gospel mystery that even now we see unfolding in history. And Paul in Romans chapter 11 verse 25 says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. We don't even know how many centuries lie between the birth of this child and this promise to his people that the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. But we know that God is a promise-keeping God. You know, one of the saddest realities about Christianity, especially in the modern era, is we have forgotten to whom the gifts and calling were given. We have forgotten that God has promised his people Israel that one day they will be reconciled to him fully and finally by the work of Christ. And yet, if we know our own Christian history, even if we know our own American history, there is a temptation to look down and despise the people of Israel. Paul, knowing the Old Testament prophecies, makes clear that there is no grounds for conceit on our end as Gentile believers, because we were grafted in unnaturally, and God has promised one day he will bring a full and final restoration for his people. One day, the salvation that you and I have come to know because of their rejection of Christ as their leader, one day they will know that salvation. One day they will know him as we know him. And that should give us great pause when we see any hint of anti-Semitism in our own day and age. And one would have hoped that such a thing would have died after the Holocaust, after 6 million Jewish people were exterminated simply because of the fact that they were Jewish. One would think that those who know Christ, who has come of the tribe of Judah, of the people of Abraham, would be appalled at such a thing. And those that genuinely know Christ would be, because they know the purpose of Christ is to bring his brothers back in the fullness of time. And lastly, we see the greater mission of Christ in history. Unlike earthly rulers who are born and die or are elected and then unelected, Micah tells us we have one who governs in a strength not human but divine, who is our leader, whose kingdom is without end. Micah verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. What a beautiful picture of the leadership of our Lord and Savior. We see this picked up on in John chapter 10 when Jesus says, he is the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice and they follow him. He is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. And he does this in the strength of the Lord to lead us and to guide us. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that the Father spoke in to the Son, saying, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool unto me. One day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory as water covers the sea. One day every tribe, every nation, every language will hear the gospel of Christ. One day there will be that multitude beyond number, and his greatness will be known to the ends of the earth. one day there will not be oppressive regimes that crush and try to stamp out the name of Christ, because he shall be great to the ends of the earth. One day he will come again to rule his creation. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God their Father. And what a day that will be, because no longer will we look on the news and hear stories of war and rumors of war. No longer will we look and hear stories of refugees coming from war-torn countries, because as Isaiah promised in Isaiah chapter 9, he is the Prince of Peace. And as Micah says here in verse 5 of chapter 5, and he shall be their peace. And we know that peace now, because as Jesus told his disciples, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. We have that peace. We know that individually. But one day the world will know the peace of his coming. One day all will be at rest. And one day all his enemies will be defeated. The powers and the principalities that have set themselves up against the Lord, the rulers over darkness over this present age, one day they will be destroyed. That's what we see foretold in this idea of Assyria, which represented the enemy to God and his people. When he goes on in verse 5, when the Syrian comes into our land and treads in our places, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Thanks be to God that we have a leader, a shepherd, who delivers us not just from earthly enemies, but who delivers us from the greatest enemies of all. He delivers us from the powers of Satan, sin, and death. And whatever causes us fear, whatever causes us dread this holiday season, we know that those things that are an enemy to Christ will be finally, fully defeated by Christ. Just as surely as he has come, is his victory certain, because our God is a promise-keeping God. Now, this Christmas season, there are so many things that can cause us to fret, to cause us to worry, to cause us to fear for the future. But God has promised, in light of his faithfulness, that our future is secure in his hands. Verse 4, and they shall dwell secure. We can dwell secure because he has come from Bethlehem. He has come to be a ruler as promised. He has come to shepherd us, to lead us, and to guide us, and to give us rest. And as we enter into this Advent season, I ask you, do you know his peace? Do you know his rest? Do you know his security? And I tell you, the only way to know that peace, that rest, and that security is by having faith in him, trusting in him, and believing in him. I tell you, it is not just enough to intellectually know the promise of God. It must be a source of rest and comfort and joy, because I tell you, you can believe these promises intellectually, and they could be bad news for you. We think of the Christmas story. Herod is told that Jesus would come to Bethlehem. And what does he tell the wise men to do? Go find where this child has been born in Bethlehem and let me know so I can worship him, all the while planning to kill Jesus. Herod believed the promise, but he didn't believe it the right way. He didn't believe it in such a way that it would give him rest and peace. He believed it as a promise that he could try to avert. See, the promises of God should not frighten us. They should be like a life raft that we cling to for dear life. not something that we try to push away as if we could avert it. I tell you, one day he will come again. One day he will rule over his people, and those who are not his people will have no place in the world to come. And I tell you, if he does not come in your lifetime, the scriptures speak, it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. You will stand before Jesus Christ, who has been given as a leader, as a judge, as a ruler for all peoples. And either you will stand before him secure and in his peace, or you will stand before him in your sin and rebellion and receive what your sins deserve. The invitation for you this morning, if you do not know that peace, is to give your life to him before you stand before him in judgment or he comes again on the clouds of heaven. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this sure word. It speaks both to Christ's first coming, being born in Bethlehem, being born in that little despised town. And now he is ruler over all, and we long for his coming. We long for the restoration of your people. We pray for the peace of Israel, that one day those who have experienced that temporary hardening will be brought back. That the rest of Christ's brothers will return to the people. And that would be a great time of celebrating your faithfulness and promises. And Father, as we enter into this time of invitation, if there are any who have not given their lives to Christ, I pray they would, because there is no way else for them to know the security and peace that Christ bring. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.